The times that we live in, how would you describe them? Definitely not normal. I think we'd all agree on that. It's been a crazy time. Is that a good way to describe it? A time that things are just different. Unusual times. They're times that are remarkable. Things that maybe you hadn't really thought would occur have been happening, and maybe in a way that we hadn't expected. I mean, we've read prophecy. We hear about some of these things. And yet, this seems different because it's happening to us. This is happening all around us. The events that we've seen on the news that have been taking place, how do we frame our perspective on those things? As I was thinking about this, a couple of passages came to mind. Maybe as you think about the times that we live in, are there passages that you've been maybe pondering, maybe thinking about or meditating on? A couple that came to my mind. One, not the one that talks about perilous times in Timothy. Yeah, that one definitely comes to mind. We live in perilous times. I think that becomes obvious. But I thought of that section of Scripture that's a familiar one in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to take a quick look over there. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about us and our perspective when it comes to this world, our relationship to the world, and where we once were and where we're supposed to be now. And it really frames the issue of why are things happening in our world the way that they are? What is going on in this world? Have you heard that question raised lately? What is going on? And I think Ephesians 2 begins to identify what is going on. Look what it says here, beginning of the chapter, verse 1. He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Yeah, that was us. We weren't always with the program, not with the spiritual program. It says, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Yeah, we were once in that whole fray, just like everybody else. We weren't thinking on a godly level. And in fact, you might read that and say, well, the ways of this world. We walked according to the ways of this world. We often think of it in those terms. But Paul's getting at something even more than just the ways of this world. And he gets to the heart of the matter by using this word for course. According to the course of this world. You know what word that is in the Greek for course? The word is aeon. Aeon. And when we talk about aeons, we're talking about time that goes on and on and on and on. So what he's talking about here, we used to be, or the way this world is right now, this is the way it's always been. What happened to Adam and Eve? Well, they were deceived right off the bat. They sinned immediately. And the aeons of humanity since have been walking the way of this world, the aeons of this world. And who's that influential power that's behind the madness? Well, that's where Ephesians 2 gets to the heart. It says, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. So we know that's identifying Satan the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Some translations say the ruler of the power of the air. Satan the devil rules the airwaves. Now, not specifically radio or TV or cell phones in that way, but like those things, he's an unseen force. Like, what is it that makes my cell phone ring when you call me? I don't know exactly, but I know it's some wave going through the air that triggers my phone to go off. Or you get in your car. Maybe today when you drove over to services, you might have had the radio on. Well, radio waves are influencing your receiver so you can receive those signals, or broadcast television, same type of thing. It's no different for Satan. When we think of him not just being a prince, but he has authority, you might say, authority over the airwaves. And he continually broadcasts and infects this atmosphere of our world with negative attitudes, with moods, with feelings, and it says he's particularly active in the children of disobedience. Those that don't have a relationship with God seem to have an extra special connection to his wavelength. But do you think that leaves us out? I don't have to worry about that. I'm not affected by that at all. No, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that those waves aren't influencing us. So he warns us. You used to be this way. If we're not careful, we couldn't be influenced by those powerful, powerful influences from Satan. And in fact, it's interesting, as he says, he works in the children of disobedience. That's also another interesting word that the Apostle Paul used here. The children of disobedience. That's talking about those who are obstinate, those who are focused on what they're doing, and they're in opposition to what God would have them do. They're living their lives in opposition, in other words. And when you're obstinate, you think of other synonyms. I like the word pig-headed. Pig-headed. In other words, you're stubborn. You're inflexible. You're not going to be reasonable. And children of disobedience are in that frame of mind. You ever try to convince somebody against their will? Not going to get anywhere. You're going to talk to somebody that has a particular perspective on what a family is in America today. And if they're locked in, they are locked in and they are not going anywhere. And you can tell them all you want, it's not going to get anywhere. That's the kind of opposition and obstinance this disobedience is talking about. And when you think about where we're supposed to be at, think about the flip side of this form of disobedience. What would be the opposite of disobedience? Okay, we'd probably think, well, it's obedience, right? Well, not exactly. I mean, yeah, okay, yes, that's true. But when we think about this idea of being pig-headed or being stubborn or being inflexible, what's the opposite? Well, being Christians, trying to follow God, that means we have to have a determination to follow His will. That means we have to have a persistence to do what God would have us do. So there has to be a tenacity to be locked in to God's frame of mind and to His direction. And so we're told here that we've got to turn off to that wavelength that Satan would love to tune us into. And we've got to have the persistence and the determination to continue to be tuned into God's wavelength and not to Satan, because it's something he is continually striving to influence humanity. And I think he's probably got an extra force striving to influence us, because you look around this world today, he's got a pretty good hold on things. But if he could influence us, that would mean even more to the detriment of God and his plan. And so as I was considering that particular basis for what's going on in our world, this idea of a spirit that is working in our world today, that spirit is an evil spirit. And the Apostle John wrote about that same individual, and he put it in a little bit different terms. If you look over at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, here we find the Apostle John giving us a perspective in order to deal with this world that we live in. How can we survive? How can we have the tenacity? How can we have the persistence and the determination to continue to battle these forces that are all around us? Well, John kind of deals with that and gives us a strategy to deal with these things. Notice what John says. 1 John 4, right at the beginning of the chapter, he starts by saying, "Beloved." Yes, we are much loved by God. That is certainly a blessing. And he says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Yes, there's a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It's out here broadcasting among us. Test the spirits. Well, what is that saying? Well, it could look good. It could look fine. It could look harmless. But he says, try those spirits or test those spirits whether they are of God. Might not be all that obvious initially. And so he gives us that direction. In fact, a little bit farther down, verse 5, he says, there are those that are out there in the world, therefore they speak as of the world. The world hears them. But for us, verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, John says. He who's not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, what was John speaking? Well, he was speaking the word. He was speaking God's words. It's the gospel. They're speaking God's word. Those that are tuned into God's wavelength hear that and can begin to determine the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience versus truth, God's truth. And so what does he do? What does he tell us that we need to do? He says, test it. Try it. Does this movement, does this attitude, does this emotion, does this thought, does this action reflect the spirit of truth or the spirit of error? He says, try it, test it. This word is used a number of times throughout the New Testament. And yes, it can mean to test it or try it, but it can also mean to prove it or to scrutinize this, which means more than just a casual observance. Now it's getting at something more. Something more that if you lived in the first century and were reading John's letter, it probably would have brought a different thought to mind when you read this, test the spirits. You know what probably came to mind? If you were first century reading John's letter and you read test the spirits, you'd probably think banker, which seems kind of odd, doesn't it? What does a banker have to do with testing spirits? Well, that word for test is dokimos. Dokimos. And dokimos has to do with banking. In fact, you go back to the first century, the Romans had a pretty sophisticated banking system. And a big part of the banking system were money changers, because you have to change from this to that as you travel through the empire. What was the problem? Counterfeiting. Counterfeiting was a huge problem in the Roman Empire, especially with the coins that were minted. The empire would mint coins, and you know what people would do with those coins? They'd shave down the edges of those coins. And so if you've got a handful of coins and you shave off the edges of a bunch of coins, pretty soon I have another coin. And so people would counterfeit the currency and try to get away with that. And it was a big problem. But a dokimos in the Roman Empire would be one that would examine the currency, examine the coins. Is this a coin that has not been shaved down? Is this a coin that's full value? Or is this a fake? Is this a phony? Is this a counterfeit? Has this something that's less value than the original? And so when John wrote this, test the spirits, this dokimos was an individual that would never give counterfeit money, always gave full value in exchange. And so are you getting full value? Or is this world trying to sway you from something, some thought, some emotion that isn't full spiritual value? Really, that is a waste. And even when you think about the genuineness of a coin, the dokimos looked for what was genuine. Was it the real deal or was it fake? You know, Satan loves to come off like the real deal, but he's fake. He's a total phony. And even today, you think about our banking system today. I've had tellers tell me, that sounds funny, I have tellers at the bank tell me that they're on the watch for counterfeits. And so, you know, I think, well, what did they do? Did they study all the counterfeits that are out there to recognize the fakes? No. Do you know what they study? They study the real deal. they study true currency. They would study the dollar bills or the $100 bills, and they know what a real bill looks like. And because they know what a real one looks like, when they see the fake one, they recognize it right away. And that's an important aspect when we think about what's going on here. We know the real deal so well that the fake, the phony, is not going to take us in, because we've tried the spirits. We've tested. We're a spiritual dokimos, and we know the real deal. We know God's way. We understand his purpose, his plan. We understand his word, and so we recognize it. And so if we're going to recognize a wolves in sheep's clothing, you got to know the sheep, right? You got to know the sheep if you're going to recognize it. And so look out. Look out, because the error that's all around us in this world is out by the spirit that works against us. The spirit of the prince of the power of the air, the course of this world, is out there trying to deceive us and lead us into a counterfeit. In fact, when you look at this, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, this word error in this particular passage in verse 6 of 1 John 4, it doesn't mean just to be mistaken, the spirit of being mistaken. No, it's not that. It includes that idea, but there's more there when you look at the Greek. Error in this case is pointing to something that has a wandering sense to it. Okay, so what does wandering have to do with the spirit of error, wandering? Well, it also means to be led astray or to roam around. One of the word dictionaries, I think it's Thayer's word dictionary, says it means to roam hither and thither. Try saying that 6 times really fast. Sounds like we have a lisp. Hither and thither. Is there a being that roams around like a roaring lion trying to see whom he may devour? You see, the spirit of error ties in with that. It's getting off track, just a little. You're just a little bit off, a little astray. You're just wandering a bit, and you may find yourself in the totally wrong area. And that's what John is warning about here. So that would lead us to include things like coming to the wrong opinion about things. And boy, you can have opinions about everything, but is this from God's perspective, or is this from the course of this world? You know, and what happens when you come to a wrong opinion is that error then comes out in our actions, in what we say and what we do. And is God's word about opinion? I mean, whose opinion counts? Not mine, not yours. God's opinion is what really counts. And so to be led astray, to wander, is what this spirit would love for us to do. So let's consider the spirit of error for a moment and recognize what is going on in our world today. What's going on in our world today? You see, when we look at the spirit of error and disobedience, is there any doubt it's all around us? I mean, it's everywhere. It saturates our world, our society, our culture. It's just permeating from all around us. And Satan would love in any way possible to get us to follow him and get us wandering and straying and being led away, even if it's just a little step to begin with. He'd love to have us that way. And when we consider that, we have to be a true believer. I mean, are we true believers, or are we just believers? Or is there a difference between a believer and a true believer? Sounds kind of the same, doesn't it? Yeah, it sounds the same, but there's that little bit of straying, that little bit of wandering. Because James tells us, James 2:9, you don't have to turn there, you probably recognize it. James says, you believe there's one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Yeah, they're believers, but they've totally strayed. So being a true believer, we can't allow Satan to lead you into that spirit of error because it distorts reality. Just putting a little twist on things, so it seems like it's good, it seems like it's right, but it's deceptive. And it's affected our perception. And it can fool us into wrong opinions, which can lead then to wrong actions. He would love for us to become a slave to error and a lie. And we know, Scripture says, he was a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. And, you know, that's his specialty, isn't it? Think about his specialty. How does he do it? Well, it's not obvious. He's sly. He's slick. He's tricky. He's deceitful. He's shrewd. He would love to pull it over our eyes. And by the way that he uses the course of this world and the power of the air, he tries in a number of ways to get us to stray and get off course. A powerful way that he attempts to get us off course is he really wants us to react emotionally. He would love for us to rely on our emotions. Did Satan do that? You've seen any emotional people lately? Maybe you've been emotional. I mean, it does wear on you after a while if we've been quarantined and not being able to relate to people the way we normally do. Satan uses and would love to influence by the power of the air, by this permeating attitude, to influence us. I was reading the other day about psychotherapy that's called cognitive behavior therapy. I don't know if you've ever heard of CBT. And what CBT does is it's kind of a hands-on approach to dealing with emotions, getting back to our thinking and our emotions, because our thoughts lead to emotions, and our emotions then lead to behaviors. And so this particular brand of psychotherapy tries to deal with that particular aspect, our emotions. So does Satan work like that? Does Satan try to get at our emotions? All right, here's an example. I don't think my boss likes me. Okay, that's a thought. That thought came into my mind. I don't think he likes me. Well, how does that make you feel? I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep my job. I'm not feeling particularly secure. In fact, I'm not sure I like that guy. Oh, I don't know. That really makes me mad. I'm upset. Well, I don't know why he wouldn't like me. What's his problem? So now I'm reacting emotionally. It's an emotion. So how does that affect then my job? I'm going to work really hard because probably not. The guy doesn't like me. That really irritates me. So forget it. Forget it. I'm going to do, who cares? I'll do the least I can and get by because I'm not happy about any of this. And so what's the result? You think you're going to get the promotion? I'm unhappy with my job. I'm unhappy with my boss. Yeah, I'm stuck in this crummy situation. Well, was that the reality? You don't even know. You don't even know if the guy likes you or not, but you allowed that thinking to turn into emotion now that it's impacted your actions and your behavior and the rest of your thinking. And Satan loves to work like that. I mean, think about that. I mean, do we just have emotions and they come from nowhere? They just drop out of the sky and now I'm angry. Nah, I don't think so. It's not like that. Those emotions come from a thought. Thought comes into our mind, and what do we do with it? Enter Satan the devil. That's where Satan would love to get in. The thought came, how do I deal with that? Well, let me throw some moods. Let me throw some attitudes. Let me throw some emotions at that and see if they bite. You see, and that's where we can get into trouble. He's the father of lies. He can't speak. He's incapable of speaking God's truth. And so he's going to distort that truth, and he's going to try to convince us that distortion is reality. Has it happened to us? Yeah. Yeah, it sure can. You know, my mate doesn't appreciate me. Okay, that thought might come into your head. I'm not talking about my wife particularly, but you may have someone may have that thought. Yep, she doesn't appreciate me at all. Well, I'm hurt. That's not right. You know, she's got no reason. I'm offended by that. And so we can have an emotional reaction to that initial thought. Instead of thinking, well, you know, God loves marriage. Marriage is supposed to represent Christ and the church. I need to reach out to my mate. I need to make sure everything's... Oh, Satan loves to get inside there and say, nope, dissing you. You have a right to be hurt. You have a right to be offended. You have a right to have that emotion. And so I might just fly off the handle over nothing. Or maybe my behavior would be just, all right, fine. Not talking to you. Done. I'm done with that. I'm just going to ignore you. And so we react in a different way altogether. And so that thought is infected by a wrong emotion, then that caused me to misbehave you. And the result is Satan wins. Satan wins. And we can watch the news and have this response. What is going on? And we can get so caught up in these things. What happens is we now demonstrate the works of the flesh, right? Ephesians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Well, those things become evident when Satan gets his foot in the door with our emotions. And he would love to trip us up and react emotionally. But he doesn't stop there. If that doesn't work, well, I'll try something else. Satan loves to use wrong reasoning as well. He likes to get our thinking off, even when it comes to spiritual things. He loves to get us off track, wants us to wander away from the truth in that way. I mean, we know the proverb. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but talk about going astray. Where does that end up? The end of it is death. That's Proverbs 14:12 says that. Yeah, that way, my own thinking, the way that I normally, by my own power, think, is not good. It's not right. It's not right. I have to be thinking from God's perspective. If I only depend on my own thinking, what's another way the Bible calls it? The desires of our heart, the course of this world, the way of this society, it's going to lead to trouble. It's going to lead to trouble. And we've seen it around us. I mean, is racism wrong? Well, of course it's wrong. Absolutely. Injustice? Police brutality? Yes. Those are horrible things. I stand against those things. You do too. Of course we do. Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. How could you go astray if you recognize those things? Well, that's where the deceit can come in if you're not careful. What about organizations that promote anti-biblical behaviors? Are there groups out there that stand against the Word of God? Maybe they don't even realize it, but their philosophy, their perspective, their values aren't godly. Are there groups out there like that? Well, of course there are. They're all over the place. Yes, absolutely. Well, one of those organizations might say, yes, we hate racism. Well, I do too. Does that mean I can automatically support an organization that stands against injustice or racism or you name it? You name the topic. I better be careful because I could be led astray. Should I support a group that says racism is awful, but they promote abortion? Or they promote something absolutely opposite of God's plan for the family? You know, there's groups out there that would love to do away with heteronormative thinking. Have you heard that phrase before? Heteronormative thinking. Yeah, that's us. And that's, according to them, that's bad. Because we believe the Bible. We believe God made a man and a woman. He didn't just create sex and you choose whatever you want to be. That's where our country's gone. And so when we consider, that is totally against God's plan. So heteronormative means, you know, they stand against that. They stand against a man and a woman. one man, one woman marriage. Yeah, there are. Well, can I support an organization that has this issue right, but it's totally off base over here? Well, yeah, but they've got this right. Or this political party has this right, so I support them. But boy, look, don't look over here. Really? You see, that's how we can be pulled astray. If we get away from the framework that God has established, we're going to get into trouble. So if we're not careful, we have to recognize the difference and stand for the truth. Don't get sucked into the, well, it's just a little bit of, it's not really that bad, right? And that's where we get into problems then. And so we've got to retrain our thinking and retrain our thinking so that we think from God's revelation rather than man's rationalization. Because mankind loves to rationalize everything away. We can't be that way. And especially as you look at the situation our country is in with the protests and the demonstrations, and then has led to rioting and all kinds of things. Do I stand against racism and injustice? Yes, absolutely. But is there something missing in our perspective today in America? Well, what is God about? You see, when there is a wrong, God wants to make it right. So where is the discussion about forgiveness? And where is the discussion of reconciliation? You see, that's a problem because that stands in direct opposition to the plan of God. God's plan is reconciliation, isn't it? His plan is all about bringing us into his family, reconciling us to each other and to God. But that's not in the discussion in our country today. And so we really have to be careful. We really have to be careful where we land on some of these issues, because Satan would always love to have us substitute his thinking for ours, you know, for God's way of thinking. And we can't do that. We can't do that. There's an interesting example of this, a little different scenario, but it points to the same type of perspective that we need to have, especially when it comes to our reasoning. It's over in Matthew chapter 16. Take a look at Matthew 16, 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Here we have Jesus Christ himself, and he's having a discussion here. He's talking to the disciples, and it's interesting because he starts the discussion, kind of like we started today, looking at what's going on out in the world, what's their perspective, and what is God's perspective on things? What's a perspective that we should have? But here's the way he frames it in verse 13. He asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's a big question. It seems pretty harmless on the surface, but when you really get down to it, this is a question of most paramount importance when you really get down to it. You get this one wrong, you're going to miss out on the kingdom of God. Really, when you get down to it, yeah, absolutely. So he says, well, what do they say? What does society say? What do the people say? What does our culture say? Who do they think I am? Answer? Well, verse 14. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, how would you like to be compared with any of them? I'd say, whoa, that's pretty good. I'm like Jeremiah. Not bad. That's nice. Sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't sound that bad to be compared to Elijah. Wow, he's one of the biggies. But wait a second. Could there be a little bit of that error, a little bit of that wandering, a little bit of that hither and thither right here in this particular perspective that the others have of Christ? Well, let's see. Christ then says to them, verse 15, "But who do you say I am?" Who do you say I am? And, of course, Peter couldn't wait to answer, so he jumps in there right away. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Talk about a difference in those two perspectives. No, he's not like Jeremiah. He's not like Elijah. That is a blatant lie that undermines who the Messiah really is. Peter recognized it. He saw that. He didn't fall for that one. He knew Jesus was God in the flesh. He knew that Jesus came to fulfill the promises of God. He knew Jesus Christ would be king. He would restore the kingdom to Israel, that he would return in power and glory and establish the kingdom of God on earth. He was the Son of the living God and fulfill the awesome promises that God had made. Peter knew. He understood that. And what was Christ's reaction then? Well, verse 17, Christ says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter didn't come up with it on his own. It wasn't just his brilliant thought. What was the source? God's the source. Peter allowed God to direct his thinking and his reasoning, so he came to the right conclusion, and that source was God. And Peter submitted himself to that Spirit of God so that his reasoning was correct. And that's how subtle it can be at times. Well, what's wrong with the Jeremiah and Elijah? Sounds like it's really good. Oh, wait a second. Not in this reference at all, because it would undermine who Christ himself would really be. And so maybe perhaps in this case, Satan was even trying to get in there with them at that time. And so, example, we have to be careful in our thinking as well, our reasoning. A third way Satan tries to influence us by the spirit of error is to make excuses. We've got to justify ourselves, justify our behavior, that it's not really that bad. It's not awful, is it? I mean, there's some powerful examples throughout Scripture regarding the way Satan influences in this way, trying to get us to justify our behavior. One that stood out in my mind is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you'd like to turn there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is a story of King Saul, first king of Israel. First king of Israel, off to a fantastic start, but starts to wander, starts to get off a little bit, starts to stray, starts to listen to the wrong spirit, you might say. And so here in chapter 15, very specific instructions were given to Saul. The prophet Samuel says to Saul, speaking for God, he says in verse 1, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." So this is God speaking, God's words. What are they? Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt." So verse 3, instructions, "Go, attack Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them." Wipe them out. All of it. Everything. In fact, it gets even more detailed as it goes on. Everything. Wipe them out. "We cannot have any of this evil. None. So you totally obliterate what is symbolic of evil." So Saul goes off. Fights this battle. What happens? Verse 9. "Saul and the people spared Agag." Agag was their leader, their king. He spares Agag and, verse 9 says, "the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised, worthless, they utterly destroyed." Now, this is garbage, so we're going to get rid of this. Was that the instructions? Was it confusing? Was there some question about what God's command was? It was pretty straightforward, not hard to figure out. But Saul didn't obey. So certainly there's some wrong reasoning going on there. But notice what happens next. Samuel goes there, recognizes the situation. And verse 13, Saul goes to Samuel. Notice what Saul says to Samuel. "Blessed are you of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. This is Saul talking. It's like, what? You wiped everything? You did? Nope, I guess not. Samuel has his classic response in verse 14. He says, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? It's like I'm hearing sheep and cows over here. I don't think you did what God told you to do. Saul continues. What does he say? Verse 15, Saul says, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. You see, I did follow the command. It was them. It was those bad people. I followed. Well, you're the king. Come on, really? And what does Samuel say? He says, shut up. Yeah, in the Hebrew, it comes across that strong. Be quiet. I'll tell you what you destroyed. Yeah, you're so off base, you don't even recognize it. And here he is justifying himself, making excuses. Verse 20, even after this, Saul still makes excuses. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on a mission on which the Lord sent. Well, that's true. He did go to battle. He did that. He says, I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Oh, that wasn't what God said to do. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Not really. But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now, Samuel lays it out for what it really is. Verse 26, speaking for God, it says, I will not return with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. You see, and that's what it gets down to. You see, by trying to justify our behavior, instead of going to God in repentance, instead of turning to God and asking for forgiveness, Satan would love to influence us to make excuses and justify ourselves. He doesn't want us to feel guilty. Don't feel guilty about that. It's not that big a deal. You did what the Lord wanted you to do. All right, so there's this king, but he's the only one. No big deal. You basically did what you were supposed to. He'd love to get us to feel that way, not feel guilty. He doesn't want us to feel guilty. He wants us to justify sin. And that's what it comes down to. Really, it's what Isaiah prophesied about. Isaiah prophesied about this time we live in, where we call evil good and good evil. And that's what Saul was doing here, and that's what our society around us. We cannot get caught up into that. We cannot get caught up into that way of thinking. And so don't allow Satan to cause you to think of excuses instead of just going to God in repentance. No doubt about that. All right, well, fourth thing, last thing to think about for a moment, in the way that Satan would love to influence us, he wants to have us look at this world differently, like it's the real deal. He wants us to think this world is real. I mean, of course, physically speaking, this world is real. Yeah, no doubt about that. But is it the ultimate reality? You know, is this world what it's all about? Now, think about that in relationship to the prince of the power of the air. Think about the reality of this world in relationship to the spirit of error. What would Satan offer us? Well, the only things that this world has to offer. When you think of it in terms of what he tried to deceive Christ into doing. Do you remember? Satan is on the throne of this world right now. He is the prince of the power of the air. And he wants to offer this world to us. And not just the physical things, but the emotional things, psychological things as well. Because it's the only thing he has to offer. That's all he's got to offer. The here and now. That's his perspective. And when he tried to get Christ to buy into that perspective, you remember what Matthew 4 was all about when he tempted Christ in a number of different ways. He tried to convince Christ how important this world was, how wonderful this world, how great it would be to rule over this world right now. get caught up in the cares of this world. Christ wouldn't buy it. He didn't fall for that at all. And we can't either. We can't either. We can't begin to think that the bigger paying job is what it's all about, or the better house, or I got to have this. The values of this world, the thinking of this world, can't become our thinking, because it's not lasting. It won't last. It's not the ultimate reality. But that's what he'd like us to think. When we look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 is certainly a reminder of where we're at, and really the perspective that we need to have. If we're going to counter the spirit of error with the spirit of truth, look at what it says here. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, it says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Yes, the challenges, the difficulties, even the trials we face today, put it in the perspective of, it's not going to last. It's for a moment. And he says, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we have an eternal inheritance through Jesus Christ. And this life is not, and its value, that's not what it's all about. Paul wrote a little bit earlier to the Corinthians that if it's this life, that's what we hope about, that's what we count valuable, we're of most men most pitiable, he wrote, most miserable, because this isn't what it's all about. And so we've got to strive to overcome that spirit and its influences. So how do we begin? How do we begin to do that? I think we've seen hints through the various passages that we've been reading all along. I mean, it's evident if we're going to win this battle, if we're going to overcome the spirit of error, we have to turn to the truth. And we have to keep turning to the truth, because we're on this path and we want to head toward the kingdom. We don't want to go off path. We don't want to get off track. We don't want to go astray. We don't want to wander. We don't want to fall into that error. So that means we have to keep checking our path and keep turning to the truth. So God wants us to think and to react on the basis of truth, which means we've got to respond to God's Spirit in us, the Spirit of truth, which helps us to understand the Word of truth, God's Word, Scripture. We recognize that. We have to stay tuned to that wavelength. In fact, if you're still in Corinthians, go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is certainly a reminder of how we can succeed and where we need to stay focused. Instead of getting caught up in all the movements that are out here that may have a little bit of truth but could tend to lead us astray, Paul gives us the direction here to keep turning to the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He quotes the Old Testament. He says, eye hasn't seen, ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, society, culture, they don't get it. They don't understand spiritual truth. They don't understand God's plan. They don't know his purpose. They don't know why they were born. They don't know what God's doing. But, verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And that's taking us right back to where we began. I mean, you think about testing the spirits, trying the spirits. Is this the spirit of truth or the spirit of error? Some of it's not obvious on the surface. That you've got to dig down by the power of God's Spirit and the convicting power of his Word and get into the deep things so you can see beyond what Satan would love to deceive us with. And so we can do that. God's given us the power to do that by his Spirit. And when we recognize that and continue to turn to God, to continue to turn to his truth, continue to respond to God's Spirit, then we can have the right perspective. because it doesn't come naturally. In fact, Paul even says that a little bit later. Where is it? Verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. This isn't a normal thing. This isn't natural. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But we have God's Spirit. He is working within us. We have his word. So we can have spiritual discernment when we test and try the spirits. And so we've got to search for it and continue to turn to truth and make sure that it's truth, distinguishing between truth and error and having that kind of spiritual discernment to judge between what is of God and what is not of God. And that's a good kind of judging. That's not the condemning kind of judging. It's discernment. And it's crucial if we're going to make wise decisions. So that ability to distinguish between right and wrong and good and evil and what's sound and what's not sound and what's truth and what's not error, we turn to God and his Holy Spirit within us and his word to help guide and lead us. And God over and over and over again throughout Scripture encourages us to have that perspective, to test, to try, to have that kind of discernment so that we recognize it when we see it. We see that counterfeit, not falling for that. I can see that that's just slightly off. You remember how Christ dealt with the hypocrites, you know, the Pharisees. Did they have some things right? Well, sure they did. Well, they obeyed the Sabbath. They had God's law, but they were off on some things. Do you remember how he took them to task? He called them hypocrites I think it's in Matthew 16, where he told them, well, you guys can look at the weather and you can figure out if it's going to rain tomorrow. You can look at the sky and you can say, yeah, it's going to be nice, but you can't even discern the times that we live in. Well, they were somewhat accurate, but because they strayed from the truth, they were unable to discern the difference between that spirit of error and the spirit of truth. They should have understood the signs of the times. It applies to us too. We should understand the signs of the times and be concerned about discerning God's truth and its application in our life, because that's a challenge. Sometimes it's not that obvious, and we have to get into the deep things of God because Satan's the great deceiver. He loves to masquerade. Does he look like a demon with red horns and a long tail and a pitchfork? Boy, if it were that obvious, that sure be helpful. I guess I shouldn't go that way. But that's not the way it is. How does he appear? How does the things that he offer, how do they appear? Well, we're told he appears as an angel of light. This looks good. It looks right. It seems right. It feels right. Sounds right. But it's not. It's not. And that's where we have to anchor our lives in the character of God, know his standards for unchanging truth. Because the truth is the truth, and we won't get caught up then into these empty, self-deceptive, always changing philosophies of the world around us. We can't allow that to happen. And God's Spirit will certainly be that trigger in our life that can help to keep us on track if we respond to that Spirit and we are tuned into God's wavelength and his word. And so we have that responsibility to be perspective and to understand that need for discernment in our lives and keep seeking it. Keep seeking it. It's not a one-time thing, is it? Not a one-time thing. So never stop seeking the will of God. We have to keep turning to the truth, and we have to keep seeking God's will. Because you know what? I don't know about you, but my will gets in the way sometimes. I got to kick that out. I can't be thinking my way, what I want, what I think is right. That way of thinking keeps coming back, and I got to get rid of that. I got to leave my will behind, my thinking behind, what I want, and turn to God. If I don't, well, how can God protect me from the spirit of error? I have to do that part, and I have to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to me. That's what we're told. And so when that wrong thought enters my mind, What am I going to do with it? You know, by the power of God's Spirit, I have to reject it immediately. Toss it out. Get rid of it immediately. Because a thought is not a sin, is it? It's what we do with that thought. It's what comes next that really matters. And that's where Satan would love to get in there. So we put on truth. We put on love and faith and hope. And we pray and ask God to give us that spirit of discernment so that we can be a true representative of his way. In fact, if you're still there in Corinthians, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's, in a way, a summary passage of these thoughts that we've been talking about this afternoon. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 is where we'll pick it up. Familiar section of Scripture that talks about the way we live our lives. The way we live our lives in this world today. And see how it connects to our society even as we speak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, I'm going to read this from the Message translation instead of the New King James or the King James. So if you follow along in your King James or New King James, it's going to be a little bit different. Well, it's going to be a lot different. But the heart of what's said here in this particular version is, I think, pretty fitting to where we're at today. So verse 3, the Message says this: the world is unprincipled. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation. Yeah, that's what this world's all about, isn't it? Right? Yeah, we live in this world, but we don't war according to the flesh. This isn't a physical battle that we're fighting. This is a spiritual battle. That's the tools of our trade. We're not into the manipulation and the ways of this world. Totally different. The spiritual tools we've been given, the Message goes on, therefore demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. I think that's important. We've been given the Spirit of God and His Word so that we can demolish entirely this massively corrupt culture around us. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into it. He goes on here. He says, the weapons of our warfare, verse 4. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, for tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Isn't that what we want to do? I mean, we've been given the power to do just that. Sometimes I think we shortchange the power that God's given us. We have that power. God's given it to us. We have the power of God's Spirit to overcome sin, to really think truthfully and act truthfully and display the character of Christ. And so we can bring every thought into captivity. We can pull down mighty strongholds. Just pull them down. We don't have to think that way. And ultimately, any obstruction that stands against us, we can bring into the captivity of Christ. Those are powerful statements, aren't they? And so we have been given power over the spirit of error. The prince of the power of the air has nothing on us when we submit to God, when we submit to his Spirit. But don't underestimate the enemy. I believe as we get closer to the end, these perilous times that we live in, it's not going to get better. The spirit of error is going to increase more and more. And so we can be courageous and stand for the truth and confront false teachings. Yes, we can do it with compassion and we can do it with care and wisdom. But no doubt we have to know the truth and love the truth and live the truth, because the time's ultimately coming, and the time we look forward to, the time we look forward to when the broadcasts, those waves that come from the spirit of error and disobedience, are going to be turned off. That tower is coming down. But until that time, let's continually guard our hearts and our minds against the spirit of error.